Find, if you would, in your Bibles, Romans chapter number 13 tonight, or this morning. Romans chapter number 13. Your Bible should almost begin to open up to the book by itself if you've been attending for some time. And we want to move to the 13th chapter as we continue our study through this book. Last week we finished chapter 12. Those of us that were able to get here by raft, we were able to finish the chapter. And chapter 12 of the book of Romans is tremendously important. I don't want to take a lot of time in review, but you know that the book of Romans is a wonderful book of on the righteousness of God. It's a book that's both doctrinal and practical. It's a foundation to what we believe. It is as important to the believer as the Constitution is to the United States of America. It is referred to in the by believers as our Constitution, as it clearly not only defines but underscores the importance of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It defines for us the gospel of Jesus Christ, presents to every man his need to be born again, his need for salvation in the Lord. And then it begins to doctrinally undergird that salvation and lead us in those lines. And we went through all of that. We came to the 12th chapter and we changed gears and we moved to the practical part of the book. Doctrine always will lead to practicality. Doctrine is practical. It becomes practical. Belief will always determine behavior. You will behave the way that you believe. When you believe, it will dictate how you behave. Possession of the righteousness of Christ, the possession of divine righteousness, will lead to the practice of divine righteousness. And so we have been seeing that. We saw in beginning in chapter 12 how that divine righteousness is evidenced very clearly and very wonderfully in human relationships. How I relate defines and proves and is the practice of the divine righteousness that I say that I possess through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God made it that way for his righteousness to be seen in our lives so that other men and women could see Christ in us, see the peace of God, see the righteousness of God, see the blessing of God, see the forgiveness, see the joy, see the grace, see all the love, see all that God does, and that would be a testimony to them and they would want what we have. It is impossible to say that I possess righteousness and for it not to be practiced in my life. The Bible says faith without works is what, class? Dead faith. Dead faith. Pastor, I'm a believer. Then your life ought to evidence you're a believer. Does that mean I'm to be perfect? Well, that means that the God that's in you is perfect. You're perfect in your standing of righteousness and justification. That may not mean that I don't fall into sin sometimes, but that means that there's a transformation in my life. Old things are passed away. All things become new. My friends, if you're the same in your behavior after your profession of Christ as you were prior to that, then you need to stop and think, do I have just a profession that I know the Lord, or do I have a possession of truth? Because if I possess righteousness, it will be practiced in my life. And so we begin to see it evidenced in our relationships. Verses 1 and 2 to dealt with our relationship to God through the presentation of our body, through the transformation by the renewing of our mind. Verses 3 to 13, how we are to relate it with believers and the church. When I say we, I'm talking to God's people, those that have been born again. Every child of God, according to Romans chapter 12, 3 through 13, is to have a proper relation to other believers. How do we do that, Pastor? Well, we do that by exercising our gifts in the church, by serving the Lord. We understand and have proper thinking, and then we exercise grace through love to one another. And so there's the proper relation along those. We talked about that. Then verses 14 to 21 and finishing the chapter was how I relate to society. how I relate on a secular level, how I relate to the lost man. Verse 14 begins with blessing. I'm to be a blessing, not persecute those that bless. I'm not to be one that curses those, especially those that persecute me. I'm to identify with people and see their needs when they rejoice and when they weep, and see that as a bridge and an opportunity to present Christ. I'm to not be a respecter of persons, but I'm to treat each person with the grace of God. I'm not to recompense evil for no man evil for evil. I'm to provide things honest in the sight of all men. That means that as a believer, I'm to be honest. That word honest carries with the idea of beauty, which means that it's my responsibility, and there's nothing more beautiful than honesty. Have you ever been given too much change at the McDonald's drive-thru window? Some of you don't go to McDonald's. You're missing out on a great blessing at McDonald's. Yesterday, while you guys were having your, the ladies were having their luncheon, I had baby duty responsibility, babysitting. Did any of the other of you guys have to babysit yesterday? I see those hands, yes. And so I had five boys at my house, and I won't tell you what five they were, but I only have one myself, so we added four, okay? And we had the best time. We had a big Nerf gun war. It was five against one. You can guess who the one was. Man, we played, we had a great time, and we were enjoying that. And all of a sudden, almost like a choir, it became in unison. We're hungry, we're hungry, we're hungry. The only thing I knew to do was go to McDonald's. Some of the kids I was watching, their parents don't take them to McDonald's. They're afraid of McDonald's. They think it hurts their child. But Pastor took them there by grace. So I said, you boys want to go to McDonald's? Yes! So on the way, they were giving me their orders. Their orders went something like this. I want hamburgers, chicken nuggets, fries, and a large Coke. I said, you're 5 years old, man. You can't have all that. You got to decide one or the other. And so I went there and I ordered Happy Meals, and we had happy boys, and we had a great time. Now I forget what this illustration is going for. Oh, yeah, beautiful, beautiful. Provide things beautifully, honest. You ever been given too much change, and you know you've been given too much change, and you go back and you say, you've given me too much change. And all of a sudden, their face lights up, and they never met anybody like us. And that moment becomes beautiful to them. I was at one time a year, I try to go down to watch the Miami Heat play basketball. And we're big Heat fans in our family, and so for the kids' birthday, whether they want it or not, they get Heat tickets because I got to take them there. So we're there, and I look across the aisle, and there's these guys that are sitting there, and they're enjoying the game and enjoying their refreshments or whatever. And I happen to look underneath the guy's seat, and there's a wad of cash underneath this guy's seat. I thought, my goodness, the Lord has blessed me. Unbelievable. So I look over there, and I thought, man. So I get the guy's attention, and I'm like, hey, buddy, your money's laying on the floor. Well, when you tell somebody their money's laying on the floor, I mean, no longer did he care about LeBron James. He just cared about his money. He looked down, and he picked all that money up, and then he looked at me, and what do you think he said? Thanks, man. Thanks, man. Nothing more beautiful than honesty. In our secular relationships, outside of this place, we're to be honest people, testifying to the beauty of Christ. He goes on, and I didn't get to all these verses, but talking about revenge. Of course, we know that we're not to be vengeful. We're to live in peace as much as we can, verse number 18, and we finish that with good triumphing at the end of chapter 12. Now today we come to Romans chapter 13, and I want to get the first seven verses. It's important to me that you have a Bible today. I hope you're looking at a Bible. I need you to be able to see a Bible today, because if you cannot see a Bible today, the odds are that you may end up offended with this preacher, and I don't want you to be offended with me. I want you to know, especially those of you that are visiting today, that at Plantation Baptist Church, we love the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. We want you to be able to see God's word. In Romans chapter 13, we come to another relation that we are to have where, don't lose me, divine righteousness is to be practiced in and through my life. And in this relationship, it's how we relate to the civil authorities, to the government, to the state, to the federal authorities, to local authorities, and our relation to a civil plane, how you and I are to be good citizens of the country in which we live in. Verses 8 to 14, we'll get to the next time we have come to the book of Romans, we'll deal with our civil duties. But the first seven verses today, we're going to look at how a Christian relates in a civil responsibility when it comes to the state and to the government. And so I know that these verses are vital. I really do believe that as we approach the rapture of Christ, as we approach the second coming, as the Lord begins to align things up as far as to placing everything under the feet of Christ, it is going to be imperative that you as a child of God know how to relate to civil authority. And from a lot of the emails I get, I'm sure that most of us need some help in this area. Because most of us want to relate to the civil authorities the way we think we ought to relate or the way we think that God would relate. But your preacher's here today to bring you right here to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, and show you from God's word how a believer in Christ should be relating to civil governments. And so I'm looking forward to this. Paul helps us to have a biblical position on this. Paul helps us by showing us some things in regards to the government, to state authorities, to civil authority. And so he begins in verse number 1 with this command. Let every soul be what, class? Subject, submitted, under authority, humbled. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Those words, higher powers, are governmental authorities. For there is no power, no authority, but of who, class? God. And powers that be are ordained of God. Paul, immediately in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1, presents to the believer his position of submission and obedience and humility when it comes to governmental authorities. Immediately, he puts us in the position of submission that we are to obey them. They do have authority over us, and that it is our responsibility to be subject to them. He helps us understand that and tells us why we need to do that. And he shows us in verse number 1 that they have a right to exist. They have a right to govern. They have a right to receive our submission. And he lets us know in a twofold way why they do. If you look at the end of verse number 1, you see that they are ordained of God. If you look at verse number 2, he says that they are called the ordinances of God. Let me just be real clear about some things so we can understand. Human government was not created by the Democrats. Human government was not created by the Republicans. Human government was created by Almighty God. Pastor, you make a statement like that, you better back it up, okay? You just write this down and you look at it in a moment. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 6. Noah gets off the ark. Noah's getting ready to replenish the earth with his family. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 6, God tells Noah and institutes human government. He institutes it at its highest level. You know what he tells Noah? He says, by the way, Noah, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. He instituted governmental authority, governmental right, governmental reign, and he instituted at the highest level when it comes to a man's life. Not only is human government created by God, which shows that God is for constituted authority. Let me be very clear about something. God is not an anarchist. The Bible is not an anarchy Bible. Our God is a God of order. So be very careful, parents, how much anarchy you allow your children to be around. Because our world is teaching our generations that anarchy is okay. No law, no absolute relevant truth, everything is relevant to what you see it. You are accountable to no one, only please yourself. If a man or woman lives their life only wanting to please themselves, they will die and go to hell. Why, Pastor? Because they did bad things? No, because the self is not God. What needs to happen is self needs to humble himself and be born again and transformed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But our world is in their music, in their entertainment, and all of that, leading our children toward anarchy. You better tell in your home that God is a God of order and God operates under constituted authority. He created government. Since God created government, he ordained the powers that be. It's important that you know that human government drives its authority from God. It gets its authority from God. He created it, and God gave it authority. Now, we understand that after God created human government in Genesis chapter 9, in Genesis chapter 11, man had already corrupted human government. Man had already taken what God gave them for evidence of God's authority, and they twisted around, and they began to build a tower. We call it the Tower of Babel. And they began to take human government and they tried to come in the masses and build a tower to reach up to heaven in rebellion from the under the leadership of the enemy and try to be equal with God. So in Genesis 9, human government is instituted. Genesis chapter number 11, it is immediately corrupted by man. And by the way, that's what sinful man does. He corrupts that which God has ordained. But I submit to you on the authority of God's word that even though human government is in the position of failure and in rebellion against God and develops laws against God, it is still a divine institution. And God's people need to understand that the powers that be are ordained of God. Pastor, even evil men, even evil governments, even dictators, even ruthless people, these men that are in power, are you telling me that these people are in a position of divine institution? Are you telling me that these powers are ordained of God? The answer to that is, I'm not telling you that. The Bible's telling you that. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says that God setteth up the kings and he takes down the kings. Just because there's a man in power that denies Jesus, or there's a woman in power that is against God's word, or just because human government is on a course leading us away from God's word, my friend, that doesn't take away the authority or the institution that God had given in that position. So even though evil men may have some power, understand this, God permits them to have that power. Nobody holds an elective office that God did not allow to be in that office. Well, Pastor, we didn't vote for them and the devil let them get in there. No. The devil didn't let President George Bush get in and the devil didn't let President Obama get in. And to say that is to not understand God's word. So here's what your preacher is going to help you do. It is imperative, people, that we are biblically minded. Would you agree with that? Okay. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 4 that there is a God in heaven. Do you believe that? The Bible says that he rules and overrules the affairs of men. God is not so handicapped or handcuffed that he has to only use men who you and I deem as good. God can use anyone he wants to use. So we find ourselves sometimes thinking that we can separate because of an evil person our responsibility to human government because that person doesn't line up with the God we believe in. But let me tell you something. It was God that allowed that person to get in there. Pastor, if God allows people to get into power and get into leadership and to be in the office, does that mean that we don't have any responsibility as believers? Should we just say whatever happens, happens? No, we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What does that mean? That means you ought to vote. That means you ought to be influential in community. That means that you ought to pray. That means we're to be salt and we're to be light. That means when we vote for a president this coming November or when we vote for a mayor, every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the responsibility to vote. Shame on, not, I won't use shame, but I'll hold this. It is an anti-biblical position not to vote. Be involved. See, we will do what we believe that God wants us to do, and then God sets up who God wants. But we do not just take this laissez-faire attitude, well, God's just going to do what he wants to do. No, my friend, God's instructed you to do what you're supposed to do. Paul is giving us a mindset that you and I need to understand. Why? Because somebody tell me what's the next event on God's calendar when it comes to the church. The rapture. When the rapture happens, who's going home? Say amen. Amen. Then after the rapture, we have 7 years of tribulation. In the middle of that 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years, a man will show up on the scene. He'll be there before, but he will be revealed at that time. And he will be called the Antichrist. The Antichrist will assume authority over the world. The whole world will follow the demonic direction of a human. So the world, my friends, is not heading in some position where it's going to get better. Humanism is not in the Bible. Man is not getting better. There's only one good man, that's Jesus Christ. So this thought process that we're going to make the world better through elected officials or through government, and that's our whole hope, is totally not biblical. The world's not getting better. The world is headed toward leadership and influence and position underneath the anarchy. And so God is putting nations together. He's putting corporations together. He's putting men in certain places, and he's lining it all up so that the whole world will come, the Gentile world, will come against Israel. Why is he doing that? Because when the whole world comes against Israel, God's going to reveal his wonderful, matchless power and redemption of the nation of Israel. And he will at that time judge the Gentile nations. See, some of you, some of God's people, for the last 4 years, you cannot wait to vote in a new president. And it's just dominated you. But we weren't told in the book of Titus to look for a new president. We were told to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, we've gotten the church. Our minds are just flipped upside down, and we have no biblical mooring to stand on. And so we are just consumed with, we got to get better leadership. We got to get this. And listen, I'm absolutely for righteousness, and I want righteousness in our country, and I want righteous leaders, but God sets up the leaders. My responsibility is not to be solely focused on a political movement. I've been given the Great Commission. Our responsibility is to seek men and women who want to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We got to have some biblical mindset. So understand, Paul says, now when it comes to the authority, you're to be subject to the authority because I ordained, I established that authority. He goes on in verse number 2, not only was it appointed by me, it's approved by me. Whosoever therefore resisteth the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. So if I resist man's ordinance, I'm resisting the ordinance of God. If I resist man, human government, I'm resisting the ordinance of God. And now look what he says. And they that resist shall receive to themselves, what's that word, church? Damnation, judgment, not eternal judgment. It's talking about judgment. So not only is it appointed by God, not only does government have the right to exist because it's appointed by God, it's approved by God. Disobedience to governmental authority is disobedience to God. Now, I know what you're thinking, and I work very hard to know what you're thinking. You're thinking this. Well, Pastor, what about when government asks us to do something against God's word? Okay, then let's turn your Bible and let's show you what the government, what the Bible tells us to do. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the government told them that they could no longer preach Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, they're before the court. In verse number 28, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey who, class? Rather than who? Than man. Is there a time, Pastor, when we are not to obey civil authority and we are to obey God? Yeah, that time may come. But let's be real careful about this. There may be a time when the civil authority, in its corruption, will come against the Bible-believing Christians, and they will ask us to do things against the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the government ever comes and asks us to do something against the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray we have enough fortitude to stand for Christ. That means this: they're coming for me first, not you. They will come for me, and you better pray for me. They will come and they will tell me pretty soon, if you want to keep your tax-exempt status on Plantation Baptist Church, then you had better not commit hate crime. And what they're going to do is they're going to come in and they're going to take this hate crime and they're going to say, if you stand up and you call abortion sin and murder like it is in the Bible, or you call homosexuality an abomination and sin like it is in the Bible, you will no longer fit with society, and you cannot express that kind of hatred, and if you do it, we're going to rob you from your tax-exempt status. Now, what they don't know about most Baptist preachers, and hopefully all preachers of the Word of God, is we don't really care about our tax-exempt status. Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Then they're going to come and they're going to say, okay, Pastor, you love your wife, don't you? Yes, sir. You love your children, don't you? Most of the time. If you keep it up, you're going to go to jail. Okay. Do I think I have enough guts to stand right here and tell you that I'm going to go to jail when they come and do that? I don't know. I hope you pray for me. I don't think any of you have enough to come up here and stand and say, we're going to do it no matter what. We want to think, and I hope we do, and I tell you, I want to do that. But we've not faced persecution in this country. So there will be a time when, if the government asks us to go against the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will have an authority to do that. But just because you don't believe that the IRS should collect tax money doesn't mean it's one of those times. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that's the authority, resisteth the, read it out loud with me please, ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. See, government has a right to exist. Why? Because God created it. God instituted it. It gets its authority from God. He approved it. Not only does it have a right to exist, Paul goes on and to lay out what the responsibilities it is to govern. It has a twofold responsibility to govern. And the twofold responsibility of the government is safety and security. Look at verse number 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be what class? Afraid. For he beareth not the what class? Sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So not only, Paul says, now, church, you be subject to human government and to human authority, civil authority. It was ordained and approved by God. The responsibility they have is to provide our safety and our security, to protect the innocent and to punish the guilty. The only people that really need to be afraid of the civil authority are lawbreakers. Those of us that don't break the law, we don't hide from the police officers. Yeah, doesn't it just give you great peace to walk past a police officer with a clean conscience? Don't you love it when you're driving on the right dated tags in your car? I did a ride along with one of the BSO guys in our church. You know how when you pull up to a stoplight and the BSO guy and you got expired tags or you got something and you're kind of, your conscience is just and you think they're not or you got a headlight or a taillight out and you look at them and they look distracted on their computer and you go, he's working on his computer, he's not looking at me. You know, I found out what they're doing. They're running your license plate. And they're good. They're running yours and this guy and this guy. And then these computers, the voice comes on and says, no warrants, no this, no that. Or it comes on and says, wanted. I used to think, well, they're not paying attention. No, they're running my... So now I stop where they can't see my license plate. Anyway, I don't do that. It's a joy to be obedient. Peace. Government has a responsibility to protect the innocent and punish the guilty. Now, in punishing the guilty, government has the right to capital punishment. It is biblical. Capital punishment is not from the Democrats. It's not from the Republicans. It's not from the liberal or the conservative. Capital punishment comes from the heart of God. It's in the book, Genesis chapter 9. You kill somebody in premeditated murder, not manslaughter. Other things for manslaughter, not an accident. But if you premeditate and you murder somebody, the Bible says that your life should be taken. Pastor, I don't believe in capital punishment. The Bible does. He beareth not the, what's the word, class? Sword. Well, Pastor, I would never vote for anybody who believes in capital punishment. Jesus would. Matter of fact, as a believer in Christ, we should back people that love and obey God's word. So if I'm going to vote for a mayor, or I'm going to vote for a condo commando, but they shouldn't be doing capital punishment in the condos. If I'm going to vote for some kind of leader, and that leader has enough audacity to stand in your presence and say, I don't believe in capital punishment, you knowing the word of God ought to be standing in the presence of God and saying, they don't know and trust the God that I know and trust, and they don't believe the Bible no matter what they're saying. They're not like me, and I would never stand with them, because if I'm going to stand with anybody, I'm going to stand with Jesus Christ. The government has a right to capital punishment. Pastor, they abuse capital punishment. There are abuses, I'm sure. There are injustices, I'm sure. But if a man or a woman commits a murder and they're proven guilty of that murder, then the Bible says that government has the right to bear capital punishment. I don't like it, Pastor. It's unfair. It's cruel. It's this. It's that. Okay, I'll tell you what. When you get to heaven, you take it up with God. Because all the preacher's doing is reading you the Bible. He has a responsibility to govern. He has a right to exist. And he has the reality of our support. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. For this cause, pay ye, what's that word? Tribute. Tax. Paul said, now, believer, you're to be submitted to the governmental authority. It's ordained of God. The government's responsibility is to protect and punish. It's to govern. It's to provide safety and security. It has the right in capital punishment. Matter of the fact, if you look at verse number 4, he says right after he bears the sword in vain, beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the, what are those three words, class? Minister of God. So he's the minister of God. Now, based on him being the minister of God, he comes down here in verse number 6 and he says, for this cause pay ye tribute. That means that they have a right to our taxes, not based on their passing of laws, but based on the holy word of God. He goes on to say, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Tribute was an income and a property tax. That's there in verse number 6. So they have the right to our monetary support. Look at verse number 7. Render therefore to all their dues tribute to whom tribute is due. Okay, so let's just be real clear what the Bible says. The Bible says that a believer who professes to possess divine righteousness as it's practiced in my life, he will pay his taxes. I'm afraid to do this. Amen. One man. One man. Income is in property tax is tribute. Custom, when I get down here to custom, is sales tax. Pastor, I do everything I can not to pay taxes. Well, there might be loopholes. There might be legality. There might be a way that you can avoid paying taxes. No problem. If the government's got it set up like that, it's set up like that. But where the government says that taxes due, the Bible says a believer ought to pay his taxes. So if you're in this room and you don't pay income tax and you claim to know Jesus Christ, something doesn't add up. See, belief determines behavior. Doctrine will be practice. It goes that way. So God's people ought to be tax-paying citizens. Yes, we should. Now, I don't understand the tax code, and I'm sure I probably break every bit of it somewhere, somehow. We all probably do. But there's a cognitive moment where we make a choice whether we're going to pay it or not pay it. And the Bible says if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to pay taxes. Okay. So, Pastor, what happens if I owe 20 years? Then you go to God and say, God, I've sinned against you, and I don't want to keep sinning, and I don't want to be wrong. God, show me what to do. And when they knock on the door, or God unfolds an opportunity, you need to try to make it right. I know. I told you. That's why I had you open up your Bible so you wouldn't hate your preacher. Keep going, verse number 7. It gets better. Better. We got to get out of here. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom, that's a sales tax. To whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. I love this man, so I won't tell you who he is, but I was telling some men today what I was going to preach on, and they said, well, Pastor, you know, we just have to obey them. Listen, you not only have to obey civil government, you have the responsibility to give it respect and honor. Respect and honor. So I'm going to ask you to do something for your preacher. Please stop sending me, and I get hundreds of them from hundreds of people. Stop sending me emails that may be true in content, but are filled with disrespect for the ministers of God. I may not agree with President Obama on a lot of things. He's my president. And I will not call him and not give him the fear that he is due or the honor that the Bible says a born-again child of God ought to give the man honor. You don't have to agree with me on this. But the Bible says, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Would you agree this is God's word? I got so much. Can I have 5 more minutes? Can we have a vote? If you give me 5 minutes, would you say yes? Okay. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's talk about this honor. While you're turning there, let me talk to you about your home a moment. In your home, Christian believer, there ought to be honor and respect for God's people in authority in your home. Your kids ought not to sit around the table and hear you absolutely annihilate government officials. Why? Because you're putting in their heart things that ought not to be there. You can very, very easily look at your child and say, now, President Obama is for something that the Bible's not for. Let's just take homosexuality. He's for this. He's our president. God allowed him to be president. We love him and we will respect the office of president, but he's not agreeing with what Jesus says here. Now, kids, are we going to obey? Are we going to agree with somebody who disagrees with Jesus, or are we going to agree with Jesus? Do you know what your kid will say every time? We're going to agree with Jesus. Then you have the opportunity, parent, to do something biblical. Go, if you would, to chapter 2, verse 1 Timothy. Look at verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now watch this. For kings and for all that are in authority. That we're to pray for anybody that's in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be what? Saved. Okay. So, let's take that illustration. And I know I'm on thin ice but God's protect me here. So I take my kid and I say, now listen, our government officials, they're for homosexuality, but the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. Now, we know that, but we need to pray that they come to know Jesus as well. So I don't call him some kind of name. We get down and we say, God, our president needs to be saved. See, that's what our church ought to be doing. Pastor, I'm afraid. I'm done now. Man, I'm not done, but I'm going to be done. Pastor, I'm afraid. I'm afraid our country's going to hell in a handbasket. I'm afraid, Pastor, that my grandkids are going to grow up in a world I didn't grow up in. Pastor, I look at what's happening in our society and our economy. And Pastor, I look at all of this and I don't know what to do. Right. So when your pastor says the greatest thing you can do is take a biblical position. What is the biblical position? We pray. We understand that the world is headed that way. we understand that what is coming, and we understand that no matter how many good presidents we think we vote in, ultimately our world will line up behind the Antichrist. So we don't put our hope in a political figure. We put our hope in Jesus Christ. And we begin to take our homes. And we begin to say that it's on the Word of God we stand. We begin to secure our children with biblical thoughts and biblical truths. And we do what God's called us to do. I know it's touchy, because nothing is more flammable than politics. But we are responsible to submit our politics to the Word of God. It will be your choice. Paul said, authority is ordained and approved and appointed by God. Be submitted to it. The government needs to understand that they're supposed to secure and keep us. They got themselves meddling in stuff they shouldn't be meddling in. But they are to be using the sword and protecting us. And then they are ministers of God, worthy of our tribute, worthy of our tax, worthy of our honor. Worthy of our honor. I know. You chew on that a little while, get you a little glass of milk and chug it down and help it goes down spiritually. But I'm right. So I got to make one more statement. When you come to me and you want to challenge today's message, you better come to me with your Bible. Don't come to me with an email. You come to me with your Bible and you show me where God makes it different. Because the only thing your pastor has, and I come up here, the only thing I have to stand on is this book. It's all I got. It's all I got. But I found it's all we need. It's all we need. Let's pray.